We're in this Q&A series, and we had a couple questions around some financial issues. And so I want to talk about finances in a little bit different way than normal. We are going to end up with a continuation of something that we did back in May, but because that was a Sunday that was like between Mother's Day and between the joint service and the thing at the park, and there was a lot of things going on. We didn't have many people there that week, so we are going to follow up with that. But the other thing that we're going to do today is we're going to talk about some very practical things that we need to understand with regard to how we handle our finances and money management, what the Bible says. Now, many of you have heard, for many of you who have been around here a long time, this might be a review for you in terms of seeing what God's Word says about some of these things. But we continue to recognize that the Bible talks so much about issues of giving, finances, etc., that God expects our total obedience in every aspect of life. And you know, not only does he expect obedience, he wants us to use our common sense so that we can live in financial flexibility, okay? Ultimately, you know, financial flexibility can lead to financial freedom, right? And I say this knowing that many of you are like so many, many of us are like so many where, you know, we're living kind of paycheck to paycheck kind of thing. The economy's not great. Not great, is that like an understatement or what? We're living in difficult times economically, more difficult probably than at just about, I won't say just about any other time in my life. I know that we had like 20% interest rates, right, during the mid and late 70s and that kind of thing. But, you know, things are difficult today. They really are. Unemployment is tough. The jobs are hard to find. You know, foreclosures everywhere. People are getting great deals on homes, but the flip side of that is somebody lost theirs in order for somebody to get a good deal, and that's a tragic situation. And so we want to make sure that we understand fully what God's Word says about finances and how we can best prosper and how we can maximize our finances in a world that's very difficult. Now, can I tell you right now, if you're not a person of integrity, you will not, and I'm not talking about Integrity Church, you're all people of integrity in that regard, but if you're not a person of integrity, the real definition of integrity, you're not going to get this today. As a matter of fact, if you're not a person of integrity, your shields have probably already gone up, okay, to say, well, I'm not going to hear anything that's said subconsciously or consciously, don't know. Because in order for you to fully handle God's resources the way He wants us to, the way He wants you to, you've got to understand how to be a person of integrity. That is being honest with yourself, that's being honest with God, that's being honest with other people about who you are. And it's about things like doing what you say you're going to do, saying what you're going to do, and then doing it, right? And it's all about doing the right thing. So as we talk about some of this today, kind of keep that in mind. We will hone in on some things. And you know what? If you want to throw out another question to supplement anything here, feel free to go ahead and do it. We'll do Mr. Microphone or something and get you out there and make sure that things are covered. So let me give you four things real quickly, I think somewhat quickly, that the Bible says about how we can maximize our finances. Now, what do I mean by maximize? Do I mean get rich? Maybe. maybe. Does it mean something else? Well, maybe. Does it mean that, you know, I just kind of live at a comfortable level? Well, maybe, yeah. But there are four elements that are going to lead you to where God wants you to be. And these four elements are key. The first of those we talked about back on May 15th, and that's called planning. Planning, all right? We talked about planning. Remember, we talked about six things back then that you can do with your finances, and they're not on the screen, but we talked about the fact that first of all, the right order of how to handle things is that we first of all plan for it, our finances. We earn money. Now, some people say, well, I earn first and then I plan. Well, that's debatable. That's fine. A couple of folks said that. I understand that. The third thing is we give, right? That's what the Bible says. Give of the what? The first fruits, not the leftovers, right? Not the leftovers. And so often we give out of the leftovers if we're not careful. And, you know, a lot of times when we decide we give out of... here's an example. If you're like us, leftover food around our house, that stuff's pretty popular. Whenever we have a styrofoam box in the refrigerator, it's just Katie bar the door. That whichever kid gets to it first gets it, all right? They're like hovering. My eldest son has actually shifted over the past few years his eating schedule. His breakfast is around 11 o'clock. He has a mid-afternoon snack, and his supper is like at midnight, right? Because he knows that if we've been out that evening, that, you know what, he comes in and you know, gets in from watching TV or whatever he's doing, and he knows that those are fresh leftovers, right? He knows they're fresh leftovers. So what we started to do, we've begun to take the home-cooked stuff, put them in styrofoam boxes, and put them in the refrigerator, right? All right, he's going to pick up his girlfriend. He didn't know this, so don't tell him that. He's not in this service. He'll be in the next one. But so that's a real good strategy. So when that happens, and we have fights all the time. Even little 9-year-old Katie is getting into, oh, she ate my, they, she ate, Hannah ate the Sakura leftovers. Well, she did buy the Sakura meal. Well, that doesn't matter. That's for me. And da, da, da. So, you know, it's a real competition around our house. But here's what happens with leftovers. And this is often what happens when we make a decision to give out of our leftover funds, our leftover finances. What happens if you don't go ahead and just go ahead and eat the leftovers pretty quickly? They wind up doing what? Sitting in the refrigerator, right? And ultimately, once they've sat in the refrigerator for a while, guess what? You forgot, the dog gets them, right? You've forgotten about them, right? And you got to throw them away. Whenever we intend to do anything out of our leftovers, there is a very good probability that it is never going to get done. Did you hear what I said? Whenever we say something like, I'm going to put that off, or I'll get to it tomorrow, or something like that, you know, that's very similar. That just increases the chance exponentially that, guess what? Nothing is ever going to get done. I got a girl starting college next year. Guess what? You know what Bud never started? A college savings plan, right? But you know what? I realize now I got to really get on the ball to do some stuff to get her through, because my goal is to get her through without having to pay much, you know, as far as debt. But, you know, tomorrow never comes, does it? So we've got to be intentional. We've got to plan. The Bible says in Proverbs 24, any enterprise that is built by wise planning. Oh, by the way, no, let's finish this. Any enterprise, I'm having an ADD moment. Can you get your guitar and play the song? Play your song in my honor today, Stephen. I'm just kind of like, it's one of those days. Any enterprise is built by wise planning becomes strong through common sense. Circle common sense on your outline, okay? Becomes strong through common sense, because I really think that our nation today, we have a common sense deficit. We have a difficult time with this thing called common sense. It's not very common anymore. Common sense is not, that's exactly right. And so, look, we've got to use common sense. Well, where do I get common sense? Well, this is not to diss the younger generations. We can try, though. We can try. You know, we got to make efforts. And you know, one of the things that we in my generation and older, I don't know that we've done a very good job of doing, is passing that understanding of common sense down to the next generation. So if you feel like you don't have common sense, go look for somebody that's a little older. And while that may not be a foolproof, you know, way to figure out if they have common sense, just ask them, say, do you have common sense? And if so, can I learn from you? Now, I don't know, I forgot. Yeah, I don't know. Now, be honest if you don't, right? Be honest if you don't, right? Because you don't want me to help you with this because I just don't have it, right? But if you're a person that has reasonable common sense, maybe you want to say, yeah, well, maybe I can help you with that some. So anyway, any enterprise built by wise planning becomes strong through common sense and profits wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts. Now, that's a big one right there. In the world of finances, guess what? There are a lot of facts to keep abreast of. But in reality, there are relatively few principles. We're going to talk about some of those principles today. Don't feel like you got to know everything. You don't have to subscribe to Barron's or Investors Daily or anything like that. But you do need to understand some basic principles, particularly those with Scripture. And you need to find people around you who can advise you. Don't just take the first financial planner that pops up and say, well, I'm going to ask them, and whatever they say is what I'm going to do. The Bible also says it's worthwhile to get what? The opinions of many, because there is wisdom in a collection of people. Now, also, when you go for many people, some are going to give you bad advice. And by going and getting, and this is just called diversification, which is another financial principle, right? Diversify your, when you try to get information, you try to get advice, all right? And so find people and then pick out what you think sounds the best. Rely on some people that you have a track record with and try to take their hand. So anyway, we talked a couple weeks ago about the issue of planning, earning, giving. We talked about then investing and then spending, right? And then enjoying. Okay, you got to enjoy it. We talked about shutting things down. You know, we used to do this along, and we're doing it again. All of our loose change, for our 9-year-old. She kind of held us accountable for this. We started putting all of our loose change in a box or in a piggy bank or something. And we knew that was kind of and this is not rocket science. Y'all probably already do something like this. Many of you do. And that's just going to be our mad vacation money. We're going to go do something really crazy, you know, with it. And we'll go kayaking, you know, while we're somewhere along a waterway or a river or something. We've done that. We've done parasailing. My daughter and I did parasailing a few years ago with our mad money. We went up, you know, 800 feet above somewhere, and we saw Andy Griffith's home, you know, very secluded, which was one of the highlights of my life, seeing Andy Griffith's home. But anyway, from the air. But, you know, do things like that. You know, plan for, make room for your shutdown time, your refreshment time. So planning is big. Now, this, understand a couple things. Budgeting and tracking and stuff like that takes time. You got to carve out time to do this. You want to get a budget tool? We had a seminar a few weeks ago where a couple of our folks came and shared some tools that they use personally. If you want those, just write on your connection card today, send me the tools, and we'll send you a budget spreadsheet that one of our leaders, Mark Clapp, has put together that has been very, very helpful. We also had an attorney, one of our guys, Julian Dobie, come and talk about some of the legal things that we need to take care of. We'll do that again sometime, probably in the fall. But in the meantime, if you want some information about stuff like that, just let us know. Now, here's a question that I want to ask you. How are you doing in thinking about the future? Or are you just living in the present? You know what? We're not getting any younger. We're not getting any younger.
Maybe you're not.
No, well, maybe not, yeah. I feel pretty good, but particularly when my hair gets long, I feel I haven't had a chance to get a haircut. I feel younger. Does that make sense? I don't know why, but anyway, here's the other thing: are you keeping track of shifts in the economy and trends? Are you seeing what's going on? The prevailing assumptions usually don't last. So the thing I can tell you right now: the things I learned in college with a business and accounting degree, finance, and all that stuff. For the most part, a lot of what I learned back then is now obsolete, okay? And it's been only 30 years, but, you know, still. But, and you know, the principles are largely still there, but a lot of the trends, a lot of the facts and that kind of thing have shifted. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, "My child, don't lose sight of good planning and insight. Hang on to them." Here's another one in Proverbs 21. "Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty." You got that? Hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. We're going to get to that a little bit later. Now, I love what Jesus said in Luke 14. "Don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first getting estimates and then checking to see if there is enough money to pay the bills?" Now, that's not out of modern financial or practical home or personal finance curriculum. That's out of the Bible. Jesus said that. "Who would begin construction of a building without first getting estimates and then checking to see if there's enough money to pay the bills? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of funds. And then how everyone would laugh at you." I mean, that's a tough thing, isn't it, when something like that happens? So when you plan, here are three pieces to make sure you use. Plan your giving, plan your investing, and plan your spending. Make sure you got a handle on all those things. Okay? Many people would say, look, give 10%, save 10%. Well, that's 20% right off the top, bud. That's tough. Yeah, it is tough. It is tough. But you know what? It's going to make it easier later on when you're able to have the benefits of that 10% kind of stashed away. All right? And there are many different ways to do that, okay? So just find a good planner. There's some good Christian planners. If you want to call us and maybe get some recommendations, we'll be happy to share those with you, some folks that might be good and useful for you. So that's the first thing, planning. Here's the next thing I want to talk about a little bit, preservation. And we're going to hit on a couple of things that we told the graduates last week. Because, you know, one of the things that we looked at them and said was this: you've got to just flat out take care of your stuff. You remember I said that, right? Take care of your stuff. I'm not talking about your psychological, emotional, spiritual stuff. You got to do that, no question. But I'm talking about the physical resources that you have. You know what? You just need to take care of it. How many times have we, and this just has become to gripe me. I think I used to say it all the time. Maybe that's why it gripes me so much. You know, you might get something at a really good deal, and then you might lose it, or you might break it, or whatever the case might be. And let's say that it's a widget that normally would cost $25, and you got it at a yard sale for $3, right? And you know, well, it's okay. You know, it only cost me $3. Well, you know, when you think about it, that's a stupid way of looking at it. Because what would it cost you to replace it? What would it cost you to replace it? $25. So what you did, you didn't throw $3 down the tube. You threw $25 down the tube.
No, $28.
$28 down the tube. Thank you. There you go. Yeah, I got two guys on it right here, LG and Daniel. You guys need to get your heads to... No, forget that. I didn't mean that. You know, think about it. You just blew $28. It's not just $3, but it's $28. So a widget is something... A widget is something in business and finance and accounting curriculum, usually when you're trying to think of a product, they use widgets and gidgets, okay? Widgets and gidgets. So, you know, actually, I don't know what a widget is. A widget is anything you want it to make. Now, a gidget, there was a movie about Gidget, you know, right? Y'all remember the movie about Gidget, right? Some of y'all ladies have a middle name. So how many of y'all got a name that your mom named you Gidget? Because that was big at the time you were born. I know they're not, but I want them to feel. I want them to feel the pressure, dude. I want them to feel the pressure. So many of you women have a middle name of Gidget, and we know you do. You just don't want to admit it. So anyway, so here's the point. Here's the point. Preserving what we have is so critically important because you know what? It goes out of your the $28, right? The $3 you've already spent plus the $25 to replace it. That comes from where? Out of my financial pool, right? So don't look at it that way. Take care of everything you've got. Organize that stinking garage, the shop. Quit, yeah, you, exactly. Organize it. Know where everything is. Because here's what I know: some people they know they've got stuff, right? And instead of organizing it so they can find it, you know what they'll do? They'll go buy it all over again rather than take the opportunity to go, listen, to go and find it. They'll spend the money again. Now, I don't get it. I don't get it. But a lot of people live that way. They live that way, and it just doesn't make sense to me. So keep things organized. Preserve. Take care of your stuff. Carve out time to take care of your personal finances. Do online banking, okay? Minimize your trips to the credit union or the bank. Do it online, all right? Become more self-sufficient. Do things the easy way, the smart way, rather than the hard way, all right? Do things like that. Here's another thing. Pay as many bills as you can up front, right? Because every time, in most cases when you do installments, on certain bills, guess what? Every time you pay an installment, you know what you get? You get a fee. They're going to charge you a fee. So, I'll just break that, a $3 handling fee for each installment, right? Well, that's $36 a year if you break it down into 12 payments. In many situations, that equates to a very high interest rate. That's what you're doing. You're paying interest when you do that, right? Instead of paying up front where you don't have to pay those fees. So you probably can't do this starting today, but I would encourage you to begin some type of a fund where you say, okay, next year I'm going to pay my insurance premium or I'm going to pay this or that and the other. I'm going to go ahead and pay it all up front. I was amazed when I found out with my health insurance bill how much lower my total premium would be by paying it all at one time annually. I was absolutely amazed. It's incredible when you think about it. So you can save a lot of money by doing things like that. Preservation, doing the smart things, the easy things, are very important. Take care of your stuff. Well, Jesus was talking about a parable. He's given a parable in Luke chapter 12. And the whole point of the parable was just this, preservation, taking care of stuff, managing, stewarding. And look at what Jesus said. The Lord replied to those he was talking to, his disciples and others, "A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant thinks my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk?" Okay? Now, that's a little hyperbolic statement, which basically means, what if we tend to forget that there will be a day of reckoning, or that the day that I wait, there will be a day when I will probably need for another use the money that I wasted on this or that? Does that make sense? So, understand, live today with the future in mind. Some of you do a great job of this, and that's wonderful. But you know what? You've got to start as early as you can. But here's the good part about it. If you're smart, it's never too late. I know so many people who are 50, 60, 70, et cetera, and they say, I've never done anything the right way, and it's too late for me to start now. So they just kind of give it up. They give up. And you know what it does? It passes the problems on to their heirs. You do realize that. That, for example, a debt, generally speaking, and there are some certain insurance policies that can be bought prior to death that would eliminate this. But by and large, debts, for the most part, debts pass on to the heirs. Okay? For the most part. You get a house. I'm gonna get that house. That's great. Yeah, yeah. Well, there's a mortgage to it. Guess what? You assume the mortgage as well. So, you know, you got to think about these things. Unless you get some type of, you pay for some type of another insurance policy of some type, whether it be through a credit card or something like that, or you have life insurance or whatever the case might be, you know, you need to understand how that works. Let's talk about life insurance for a minute. One of the greatest ways for you to preserve what you've been able to accomplish financially is to get life insurance. You've got to get life insurance. You don't have a choice. I can't afford it. You cannot afford not to. Because guess what is going to happen one day? You're going to die. You're going to die. And you've got to do that. And the earlier you get it, the better. Okay? Understand that. Well, that's preservation. Preservation is really important. Now, I want us to go to the third element that I call discernment. And let's unpack this a little bit. We've got planning, we've got preservation, we've got discernment. We've got to be discerning because the Bible says a lot about what to do, but it also says a lot about what not to do, what not to do. And so in this little section here, I want us to think for a moment about the pitfalls that we can fall into, all right? Because let's face it, the vast majority of people who fall on financial hardships, when it all comes down to it, it comes back to decisions that they themselves made. We can blame everybody we want in our blame everybody else but me ridden society, okay? But by and large, it comes down to me, okay? All right, so let's look at a few of these. What are some of the money pitfalls that we need to avoid? Here's one, borrowing money without a definite means of repayment. Now, some people tell you borrowing money altogether. I don't think that's the case. I don't think the Bible says don't borrow money. I think the Bible says be careful how you do it. Make sure that you do it in a way where you have a means to repay. For example, the Bible uses a term called surety, S-U-R-E-T-Y. Which basically refers to a situation where I go to borrow money and I don't have a means to repay it. All right? This happens a lot when we go finance, you know, 95% of the cost of a new car, and then when you drive it off the lot, it depreciates instantly to about 80% of its value. And ultimately, as soon as you drive it off the lot, that puts you in the hole by 15%. In other words, you do not have the equity in that automobile or the value in that automobile to pay what you owe on it. That is a surety situation. You are truly prisoner to the situation. Does that kind of make sense? Now, the best thing is always to just save up or pay for it out of your, you know, whatever your resources are, okay? If you can. But, you know, I know that's not necessarily very realistic at all. So look for the best deals where you don't have to, if you got to borrow money to buy the car, you know, find a deal where, you know, you look around. There's plenty of resources to look on to find the best deals. So borrowing money without a definite means of repayment is a big deal. You know, when you get down to it, many types of, you could really say that many types of unsecured credit would fall into this category as well. I know, you know, you hear all these, buy this computer, you know, no credit check, da-da-da. Just build your credit by paying us 35% interest, right, in, you know, four easy payments or whatever the case might be. And that's unsecured. Be careful of unsecured debt because you can't get it as easily as you used to because of what's happened in the banking industry in the past couple of years. But you can still get that stuff relatively easily. You know, don't do it. Don't do it. Find ways not to do that. Here's Proverbs chapter 22. The poor are always ruled over by the rich. So don't borrow and put yourself under their power. Now, this is not an evaluative statement with regard to poor versus rich people. What this is, rather, it is based on the cultural assumption that those who were poor would go in this day and time, when Solomon was writing this, that they would go and they would borrow from the rich folks. Why would they borrow from the rich folks? They had it, right? And so what he was saying is, if you look at the broader context, make sure when you borrow, you do it with a means of repayment, but only do it if you absolutely have to. Because regardless of the situation, you do become what? You do become subjugated and liable to the person that you borrow the money from. Okay, does that make sense? And you know, with the 20th century, you know, rise of financial institutions that do this, before that happened, you would go to individuals. Now, it's like, oh, well, I have my mortgage with First Community Savings or Carolina First, something, you know, or Wells Fargo or somebody. You know, now we think of it as an institution. It's not nearly as personalized as it was large mega financial institution days. Does that kind of make sense? So it's easier for us to fall into these traps than it might have been in the past, because there's nobody to come to us. There's nobody to come and say, well, how are you handling my money that I borrowed, that I loaned to you? Does that make sense? That doesn't typically happen. Now, in business, it does a lot of times, but by and large, for personal issues, it doesn't. Here's the second thing to be careful of: co-signing for someone else's debt. I would encourage you to say that unless it's your kid, okay, and you have ample control over their finances, okay, if you co-sign for something, you should also have the right to become joint on their account, their asset side of their accounts. Now, I've co-signed for my kids, but you know what? I have more control over their accounts than they do, and they're okay with that. Okay? So don't co-sign for someone who you really can't have this control. Because here's what happens a lot of times. Well, I can't get this loan and I really need it. You know what happens when you co-sign, don't you? If they don't pay the bill, you do. Right? And if their credit, huh? You won't do it one time. Exactly. You'll learn your lesson. And if your credit gets messed up, or their rating gets messed up, guess what? Yours does too, if you don't take care of the situation. Okay? So understand that. Son, if you endorse a note for someone you hardly know, guaranteeing his debt, you are in serious trouble. You may have trapped yourself by your agreement. But a lot of times we do stuff like that because we just want to be nice. Sometimes the best thing we can do for people is to say, no, this is not good for you. And not just plain no, but explain why that path may not be the best thing for them to take. Okay? So here's the third thing that I see so many people, particularly Christians. You know, Christians can be the most gullible people. Because we're Christ followers, we want to believe everybody. We want to assume that they have the best intentions, right? And you know what? When we get a red flag, a lot of times we have a hard time saying, I've got a red flag and I think I need to say no. Okay? We have a hard time with that because we want to be perceived as being nice, right? For the most part. And so get-rich-quick schemes is a big deal. Just be honest. I mean, don't feel badly about this. How many of you have ever fallen for a rich quick scheme and you've sunk some money that you didn't get back? Raise your hand. I know more of you have than that. Well, maybe just a few of you. Wow. Okay. Some of you raising them three times, four times. Okay, that's okay. Once is enough. All right. One admission is enough. You don't have to do for every time you fell for one. But you know what? You've got to be careful with this, because the Bible says what? The Bible says trying to get rich quick is evil and leads to poverty. It also says in Scripture that the only way to prosperity is to work and to save over time and to invest over time. Okay, it's a methodical process. So that's very important. Here's another one. Speculative investments. Okay? Now, fortunately, I invested in some penny stocks one time. Now, penny stocks, nothing wrong with penny stocks. I just invested in some very speculative penny stocks because the potential return of, the good thing about penny stocks is you don't have to invest much because only penny, right, to buy the shares. But, and I didn't lose much at all. But, I mean, it didn't take any time. It went to zero. And I still get a statement now after about 14 years with a big goose egg from this company, the value of portfolio, you know. And I'm thinking, you know what, I should just get them to cancel that. But you know what, I'm so mad at them for letting it go to zero that I just say, no, go ahead and keep spending the money to send me the envelope and the statement. So, but you know, speculative investments are just that. Do not invest, and see, speculation, levels of speculation are different for every individual. What is speculative for me may not be speculative for you, because you might have a world of knowledge around that issue. You know, I'm not qualified to invest in futures, okay? I just would not do it. Jamie Clapp, on the other hand, might be totally qualified to do that, okay, because of his knowledge of the markets, okay? So for me, that would be speculation. For him, it's not. But you know what? We don't really get that unless what we are using, what was the first thing we talked about today? Common sense. Common sense. Common sense tells me not to invest in futures. Common sense tells me to take my computer to one of our tech gurus rather than me try to do something with it myself. Yeah, absolutely. It's in the car today. I need some help. I'm going to hit one of you guys up between services. So anyway, they're going to run for cover now. Not Scott. He's not one of them. He's running to the bathroom. He's not running for cover for that. I tell you, many of y'all, so many of y'all, you know what you need to stay, and we're going to start paying you to stay for both services. Because the second service, this would never happen in the second service. It would never happen. And those of you who have used to go there and you're here now for a reason, right?
Hey, bud, how much did that pay?
LG's on a roll this week. I'm going to tell him, LG, okay? Because LG's daughter signed a modeling contract this week. So he's on a roll, you know. He's on a roll. So you're a good man, dude. You're going for it. I like that. That's good. So look at what Solomon says about speculation. There is another serious problem I've seen everywhere. Savings are put into risky investments that turn sour. Again, this is not the personal finance class at ACC. This is the Bible, okay? Savings are put in risky investments that turn sour, and soon there is nothing left to pass on to one's son. The man who speculates is soon back to where he began with what? Nothing. Nothing. Now, certain people do tend to have what I'll call this entrepreneurial gift, okay? They just have the ability to do startups, whether it be a for-profit company, a not-for-profit company. And many people look at entrepreneurs and think, are you crazy for sinking that investment and that money in that? And all of a sudden, guess what? Boom. It turns to gold. There are certain people that just have it in terms of entrepreneurialism. Thank God for them, because they provide the jobs that we're all able to occupy and that we are able to benefit from, right? And sometimes entrepreneurs do things that are speculative, okay? But for them, it's not necessarily speculative. But the way we might look at what they do, we might consider it to be speculative. So anyway, that's very important. Here's the fifth thing that I want us to be very cognizant of, and that's civil court proceedings. Oh my goodness, if we could only have a class on the theology of court. Because there is a well-developed body of theology around this issue. Here's what happens. We think of court as the first resort when we have a legal dispute around something. Now, attorneys, et cetera, have done a very good job of locking us into that, okay, legally down through the years. But let me tell you what Scripture says. It says this: when you have something against another Christian, why do you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other Christians to decide what is right? This happens all the time. Now, we have adjudicated, we have mediated cases in Integrity Church down through the year, probably about three or four that I can remember. And we've attempted and offered to do many others because we believe what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, that Christians should not be taking each other to court. And you know where else this, you know what this also goes to? This also goes when Christians get divorced. This also goes for when there are child custody issues between parents that are separated or divorcing. We firmly believe that. And we have offered many, and some have taken us up on it, but we have offered so often down through the years to mediate these situations because we believe in what 1 Corinthians says. So why take others to court? Why? Because it's a secular court that generally, to a degree it is, but generally they're not bound to biblical principles in terms of understanding ethical and moral issues. Okay, does that kind of make sense? So be careful about that. You ever get into something, you know, check with us. You know, so you know, and a lot of times when people involved go to the same church, we've done stuff for people at other churches because it might be too sticky for the individuals, you know, for it to be done in the home church of the individuals that are involved. Does that make sense? So we have a couple of churches we kind of, you know, things like that, tough issues we work with on. So anyway, that's very important. Understand, any questions on that? Y'all can, any of these five things we talked about? There are other pitfalls as well. These are just some of the major ones that Christians tend to fall into. You good with that? Okay, I usually don't throw it out for questions. If you got one, you'll throw it out anyway. But, like, what is a widget? But, but you know, is there anything else to kind of make clear? Greg? Yes. Yes, it does, Greg. It is. Exactly. Because, Mike, what, Mike? There are days you get your clock cleaned. Exactly. Exactly. And that is so true. Because of the command to err on the side of love. And the next, the fourth key is generosity, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I've had to do that before, and I've gotten my clock cleaned on this before as well, and to the point now where I'm probably a little... after you help, yeah, sure. Absolutely. It can cost you financially. It can cost you in terms of your time and convenience of others. So there are a number of ways that that helps, but yes, absolutely. Jesus says, you know, if someone asks for it, give it, you know. It also talks about discernment in other places, but it's obvious that the weight of Scripture leans toward erring on the side of generosity. There's no question about that. So, yeah, if you're not sure about the situation, just do it. Okay, and like Mike said, just kind of throw it up, give it to God. Say, God, okay, it's yours now. I did what I reasonably think is obedient and ethical and honest, and so, you know, it's in your hands. So thanks. That leads us to the next element, which is generosity. Live a life of generosity. We talked about that with the graduates as well. Live a life of generosity. In Matthew 19, we see the story about the rich young man. It says here that someone came to Jesus with the question, "Teacher, what good things must I do to have eternal life?" "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "Only God is good. But to answer your question, you can receive eternal life if you keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the man asked. And Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not testify falsely, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." The man said, "I've obeyed all these commandments. What else must I do?" Jesus then told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Then the young man heard this, and he went sadly away because he had many possessions. Now, we look at that story, and we tend to avoid it because we can't imagine selling everything we have and going and giving it away. But Jesus is talking about the willingness to do so. You see, Jesus is the discerner of the heart. And we are not very good discerners of each other's hearts. We're not as good as Jesus is, okay? And so his point is this. He said, you've got to be willing to do this, he said to the young man. The young man was not even willing to consider it. So let me give you three things that I want you to keep in mind as we talk about this idea of maximizing our generosity, living a lifestyle of radical generosity. And I think that it involves us taking a look at three main areas of our lives, three assets that we have: our time, our talents, and our treasures. Our time, our talents, and our treasures. Our time is obvious. We've got to be very careful with that. You should not spend time. You should invest time. Okay? Talents, we should invest talents rather than sitting on them and allowing false humility, which is really a form of pride, to cause us to say, well, I'm not really good at that. Because often what that is an excuse for you not to have to exert some energy or get involved in something, okay? Treasures, that's anything that can pretty much be defined at least partially with a monetary value, anything at all. We need to make sure that we are generous in the use of our time, our talents, and our treasures. Now, let me real quickly give you five stages of generosity. And to close up today, I'm just going to ask you, where are you? Where do you find yourself in one of these stages? The first one, hoarding. Hoarding. Hoarders, here's their attitude. It's all mine, and I ain't giving it away. I earned it. You know what? It's mine. Nobody else has claim to it. The second phase is reluctance. It's all mine, and you know what? But I'll do God a favor by giving him a little bit of it. God, I'm doing you a favor right here, okay? This is my gift to you. I wouldn't either. Better. That's exactly right. Here's the third level, which is not a bad level, but it's not really that biblical. It's biblical to a level, to a degree. Obedience. I better be generous because God says I need to. You know, when you do something simply because somebody else says you need to, it's okay, but it's not heartfelt necessarily. It's not a lot of fun, right? Not a lot of fun. Cheerfulness, here's the fourth level. Cheerfulness involves seeing others benefit from my giving, and it's a great thrill. Seeing others benefit from my giving is a great thrill. Okay, that's big. That's big, that's cheerfulness. And finally, visionary. The visionary level of generosity. And this is where we all need to go. The building of God's kingdom is the most important thing. And you know what? I can be a part of it through my generosity. That's big picture generosity right there. The people that live, and of course now they have made great fortunes, many of them have, that choose to reverse tithe, give 90 and live on 10, that's visionary giving. Well, they can do that because they make so much. Well, did you ever thought about why they did so well in the first place? Could it be that they had a visionary generosity perspective in the first place, and so God chose to say, you know what, there's a five. There's the kind of person that I can trust with my assets and to do well with them. Here's the truth. You cannot afford not to be generous because you cannot afford to remove yourself from a position of being blessed by God. You cannot afford not to be generous. Because you cannot afford to remove yourself from a position of being blessed by God. I close today with an encouragement, something we did for the folks, and many of you already did this a few weeks ago. If you did, don't worry about this, but we had a Sunday where just a lot of people were not here, and we gave God's commitment card, God's promise card, we call it, or guarantee. I knew I'd get it right. And on the card, we're asking, we've done this before, it's not rocket science, we're asking you to commit to tithing for 90 days. 90 days. That's 10% of your income prior to taxes. I knew I better throw that in because some people always, there are questions about that, right? Because to give after taxes means we're putting the government before God. And I don't know that God would really appreciate that very much. So the green card is for the church cop, is for us. The white card is for you. fill both of these out, take the green one, leave the white one in the boxes in the back when you leave. What does it say? It says, well, it quotes the verse that we have on here, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Let me prove it to you. Found in Malachi chapter 3. Here's your part. By God's grace, I'll contribute 10% of my income for the next 90 days to integrity. And God's part is to bless me according to Matthew 3:10. Here's our part is integrity. If at the end of 90 days I feel that tithing has been a mistake, has not resulted in the blessing of God, or has created a financial hardship, Integrity Church will refund me all that has been contributed during that period of time. We've already started tracking for those who signed this card back on May 15th. And so today, June 13th starts the clock. So on September 13th, if you say, you know what, I've tried this, but it didn't work, you know, nothing, you know, didn't see any difference in anything, God's blessing or anything like that. As a matter of fact, I lost stuff. I had to do without stuff because of the money that I would have tithed, or I did tithe, I could have used for something else. Da, da, da. We will refund everything that you have given starting today.
Oh, I would take that
money
back. What now? I can feel the fire already from taking it. Not to bring up ex-wives, but ex-wife.
Ex-wife or ex-y?
Ex-wife.
Oh. Yeah. That's a good point, Mike. That's a good point. And you know what? Are we doing the same thing? And Mike brings up a great point, and we're not going to go into ex-wives. But Mike brings up a great point. What if we had never given that money in the first place? Wouldn't that be giving the same message to God?
Yep.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Bob? Bob's our Old Testament, one of our Old Testament scholars. So, Bob? Oh, yeah, sure. Thank you. Absolutely. Exactly. Yeah. Great point. Exactly. Yeah, I've told many of y'all the story about one of my good friends, James Hunter, re-roofed my house, right? And it was like 23, 24 years old. One of the things you said the roofers told you, James, man, this roof's in really good shape, right? And, you know, it needed at that point, but, you know, for to be that old. So that's the type of things that happen, you know. Your health, yeah, absolutely. That's a big deal, you know. What are those three things we talked about in generosity? Time, talent, treasures. God can choose to bless you in any of those things. You throw the health in there, too. All of them, yeah. So, yeah, don't look just for a monetary return. But we do make that guarantee. Fill that card out today. Put it in the back there if you're willing to try this. And you know what? We'll give it back to you if it doesn't work. So that's a great challenge. It's a great deal. Money-back guarantee. What can you say? And you know, we're not like some company that you got to write and wait 6 months to get your rebate. You know, we're right here. And if we are dishonest with you, our reputation is the only thing we've got. Okay? We lose our reputation as a church. We lose it all, right? So, exactly. So, anyway, thanks for being here today. We're going to pray, and I hope you understand this. You know, we want us to be good stewards. We want us to make wise choices. We want us to use common sense. We want us to use biblical principles. And to get it, this is a little long today, but, you know, there's a lot that the Bible says, and we don't do many long series on finances. So I wanted to make sure that we talk about a number of things today that you could take away and be you know, well equipped to be better at this. Many of you, thank God, you are doing this. You could have taught this message today better than I could out of your own personal experience. And I thank God for you because you're an example. And sometimes I refer people to you because of that faithfulness that I know that you have. But remember, None of this works if you're not first a person of integrity who is seeking to follow Jesus. Right? If you're not seeking to follow Jesus, you're not going to be able to do this. So that's the first step in the whole process of being obedient and being blessed in terms of maximizing our resources. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the day and for your teaching on this subject that is often misunderstood. Lord, it's amazing, even as I talk about this stuff today, that it does really read so much like a textbook in personal finance. And yet all these things came from your word. It's kind of funny and amusing. It's also very comforting and practical that you have given us all this. And it just shows, I think, the completeness of your word. So God, I'm going to ask for your forgiveness of me for all the times that I've taken your word lightly and have underestimated the impact of it and the practicality of it.